write another letter and not visit them. This is it. Here's his last words. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's talking about each person. He's talking about those who are still lost. So in contrast, Paul's ultimate concerns were for the news about Jesus Christ to spread so that mankind might be saved. He was concerned with what these Christians in Colossae how they would live out the rest of their lives and what they would live the rest of their lives for, with the hope that they too would use every day and every opportunity to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in every contact that they had with those who were outside the faith, which was the majority of people in every town throughout the whole Mediterranean world. Why was that his concern? Because Paul was concerned with the salvation and the restoration, ultimately, of the entire world. And he knew that was going to happen. And he saw that he had a vital part in it. Jesus didn't tell them when he would return. But a lot of the apostles, by their writings, Paul, Peter, others, seem to imply, in between the lines of some of the things they're writing, that Christ is going to come back in their lifetime. They, I think, had no clue Christ was going to wait 2,000 years, let alone maybe another 1,000 years from now. He was concerned about the salvation of people because they were facing a lost eternity without Christ. Well, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Before we can go into the rest of our study this morning and even the rest of the outline that we have in front of us, we first need to know what Paul means by the outsiders. What does it mean to be an outsider? An outsider is a person who is simply outside the kingdom of God because they are outside of... Anybody know what he would say? What Paul would say? They are outside of... Christ. They're outside of Christ. They aren't en Christos, in Christ. They are outside of Christ. They aren't in the family because they are in another family, that of Satan. Christ says there is no gray, there's no neutrality. You are either for me or against me. That's the only two alternatives. In that sense, it's very simple. There are only two choices. They aren't in the light, as Christian read this morning, because they are in the darkness. In many ways, they look just like us, right? All these people that we connect with and associate with. This is something I really struggled with in my early years of coming to the Lord. Other people look just like me. We don't look different. What's the difference then? I see unbelievers living ways, I see me and my family living ways, and I don't see much of a difference between us. Where are the differences? And that's a real issue that a lot of people wrestle with. They look just like us from the outer appearances. They speak the same language. They wear the same kind of clothes, generally. They have the same kind of work. They have the same kind of houses. They eat the same kinds of foods, and we go to the same places for our vacations. But it's in the mind and in the heart that the radical differences exist. The one believes there is a Savior who came to save us because, well, we needed saving. Saving from what? Well, look at the world around us and all the evil you see. Turn on the news for 1 minute, even our local news, and they cover the first 10 minutes with the deaths, the murders, the stabbings that have taken place, or the car accidents, and then they get back to some of that later on. The evil is prevalent all around us. We obviously need saving from that. Evil within our own hearts, evil from the world around us. These people who believe that they need a Savior are joyful. They're thankful people. They know they didn't deserve anything, but they have everything in Christ. They love, they give of their lives to others. They walk in humility, and they seek to be pure in their heart. They know they're imperfect, yet they also know that they are... Anybody want to take a stab? Say it, Penny. Perfected in Christ and forgiven. I'm imperfect, and yet I'm forgiven. The world cannot grasp that. They go by a motto that says you have to be perfect in order for. The beauty of Christianity is that's not the truth. That's not the case. So, but the simple difference between the believer and the outsider is that the outsider doesn't believe. He or she doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, let alone the Son of God. They don't deny there was a person named Jesus, but they don't believe he rose from the dead. They don't believe he's the answer to mankind, because they don't really believe they need saving. They're their own person. They lead and live their own kind of lives. They're responsible for, unlike those Christians, they're responsible for themselves and not to any other. And that's it, right? That's the issue. They won't submit to the great king because they are their own king. They call all the shots ultimately, and all the shots are ultimately about themselves. Now, let's not make a misunderstanding here. They are very nice. They can be intelligent. They can be simple. They can have immense wealth. They can be poor. They may be really good at their jobs, and they may have their own moral code and do a lot of good things for others. But they are, according to the scripture, outside for one simple reason, and that is they are not in Christ. This person may be in our own family. They may live next door to us. We may pump gas from the same pump at one of the gas stations. We say hi to them as we push our carts through the aisles at Walmart or Costco or Aldi's or Sam's Club or Meijer or whatever. Their children play on the same baseball leagues and teams. They might go to the same schools or colleges. They're all around us in Holland and West Michigan, wherever we go. But they are outside because they are not in the family. And that's not our judgment. That's God's judgment. It may be, or evaluation. It may be because of ignorance or willful ignorance, but no matter what, they're outside because they are not in Christ. They are not a child of the King. And so, they are like the people in the region of the ancient city of Nineveh, where God's own summary of their spiritual lives was revealed to the prophet Jonah, when in chapter 4, the very last verse, very similar to what we have here by Paul, the last verse in Jonah 4:11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Spiritually, he's talking. Why is Paul so concerned? He's so concerned because that person you're standing next to, working with, talking across your lawn, meeting during a walk on your street, that outsider may just be one of the lost sons of Adam, or one of the lost daughters of Eve. They may just be your lost brother or sister, and you need to tell them what you know about Christ, telling them the gospel in a way that fits their present circumstances and their life situation. Not some rote three-step program, but tying the gospel to where they find themselves right now. The hope is that they will come to him and become part of the family. But that's something we can't make them do. How I wish we could do that, but we can't do that. We can speak the gospel, and Paul knew that. That's why he spoke the gospel and left the rest up to the Holy Spirit. That's why St. Paul is so concerned with these final, whatever you want to call them, instructions, directives, commands, whatever, at the end of his letter. It's the last instructions he's going to give them about what they need to do as new Christians in the world. It's that important. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say study. Go to the academy or the gymnasium, study for X number of years, and then you'll be ready to. That's what you need to do if you're Buddhist. or Muslim, but in the Christian faith, and what the scriptures are teaching us, once you understand, once your eyes have been opened and you have light in your heart, you're free, because you're experiencing a life change, to go out and tell others. And not only are you free, you're called to do that. It's that important. Paul will never have the opportunity again to talk to these folks. Now, with that said, Paul's focus here is this. How are we to be to the outsider? Paul says, first of all, we're going to break up the verses I read, by walking in wisdom toward them. What does he mean to walk in wisdom? Well, when we did the series in Proverbs a few Januaries ago, for about 8 or so months, we said, wisdom is becoming competent with regard to, anybody remember? The realities of life. Wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. Competence in realities of life. And being wise here then means that we're aware, as those who believe in Jesus, that there is this two-sided relationship that we have to have, can have, need to have to be wise, with outsiders. On the one hand, we must be, first point there, we must be a light to those on the outside. It's not just that we walk in wisdom with them or alongside them. Paul's words here in the Greek are more intentional and focused. It's a longing that we have in our heart that seeks to live in a way that draws them into the kingdom by making sure we do the hard work of removing obstacles. They have to do the hard work too, but we need to make sure we don't set up obstacles in front of them that keep them and hinder them from the gospel, so that in all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, they open the way for these people to come in. We make the path easy for them. We don't water it down, but we don't want to put obstacles, because we want to make the path easy for them to come into the family. But why did Paul want the Colossian Christians to walk in wisdom toward outsiders? Why did he even care about the people outside the church? You see, once you realize that it's all about Jesus Christ, like this, it transforms the way that we think. So we just can't live the same way we used to live anymore. We don't want to live like that anymore longer. We're sold out to Jesus. We have a whole new way of seeing the world. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been opened and exposed to the gospel. We now know why we're here and what we're about. Because, like the Colossian Christians, the people throughout the Mediterranean world were lost until they came to Christ. So Paul says some things very interesting to the people in Corinth in chapter 6. He says, and we'll tie this in, see how this goes, don't you know that the unrighteous according to God, not our own self-made righteousness, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. Now listen to what he says, as he says the same thing to the Corinthians as he would say to the Colossians. And that is what some of you were. But what changed? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's exactly what the Colossian Christians experienced. These new Christians in Colossae, they were fresh out of their pagan lives. You could still smell it on their clothes. They were right out of it. So there's hope for other lost people to come in if they came in by belief. Now, Paul knew that everywhere in the Mediterranean world, Christians were rubbing shoulders with the unbelievers of that day, people who just didn't believe. And they knew a lot of unbelievers in their city. They were still friends with many of them. And remember, they themselves, as I just said, were unbelievers until just recently. It could have been just weeks or months or within a year that many of them had come into those in the church. Had come into the kingdom, and they still have connections with their friends. One of the social affairs or events that took place virtually every day in the around the Mediterranean world, in the Greek-speaking world, was this issue of needing food and clothes and meats and spices and whatever else. And where would you go? You'd go to the agora. Any of you ever hear of agoraphobia? It's the fear of what? Anybody know? The fear of crowds. Fear, and it comes from the marketplace. Agora, marketplace. It's the fear of being with a lot of people. Just like some have a fear of elevators, some have a fear of snakes, spiders, clowns. People have fears of being in a group of a lot of people. But that's where you had to go. And it's just like the farmer's market downtown, just like that. People would go, only they would be permanently set up throughout the week. And they would go and get their different things. And these unbelievers would be mixing, or these believers would be mixing with the unbelievers. And they knew each other. They liked each other. They enjoyed life together. There were other people they didn't like before. But now they have a change of heart. And here are all these people that they're able to reach out to. That was happening all over the Mediterranean world, in towns of any size, and even small, very small towns. That's why Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, where he's now in prison, by the way, the same instructions. Think of what we read in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, and this is what he says in Ephesians. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here comes the same line again. Making the best use of the time, because he adds here in to the Ephesus Christians, the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It means be a light to outside people, because we want to bring them into the family. We may have been outside before, and we have come into the family. And that's what God wants, right? Remember we did that study before we began that whole look at unseen realm? What does God want? God wants his family what? Back, because it was stolen from him by Satan. He wants his family back. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And John 20 says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's what, this is very interesting. Paul closes on this important point that we have got to go out and tell other people. And you've got to think about and be praying about, who do I know that doesn't know you? Give me the opportunity to connect with them and tell them about Christ. And sometimes all you have to do is say about who Jesus was, and I'll look at that in just a minute, and people come to Christ. Paul is not concerned that you go and study for a long time, that you go to a monastery and pray, become a monk or a nun, and spend years of that kind of flagellation and service. You hear the gospel, you come to Christ, and you want others to experience the same thing. Second, the flip side of this is, or on the other hand, not only do we need to be light to the world, we also need to be discerning because they are outside of the kingdom. The way that people in the world live, think, and do can be very tempting if you've just come out of it, or even if you've been out of it for some time. We may think we're immune to this, but worldliness creeps in very subtly, and it can gradually eat away and erode the foundation, principles, and truths of what right life is about. If you think I'm exaggerating, ask yourself how it happened that in the last 15 years, even 10 years, so many evangelical churches have now thrown open the doors to the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. We throw our doors open to that lifestyle, those who live in that lifestyle. But they may not be members. They'll welcome you. We will love them. But the scriptures say there's this dividing line in the sand, and we can't accept that. Take that out and put in another word that Paul uses in a whole list in Galatians, and put in the word murderers. We would welcome people who have murdered other people, but they cannot be accepted if they're hiding this lie of what they've done behind and away from people. We welcome people of all kinds of walks. And that's what the early church was doing. There were people coming in with all kinds of sins in their lives. And they were welcome to come in to hear the word. But there is that line at which somebody has truly become a child of God, or is still on the outside, right? A woman came up to me this past Thursday and said that one of her pastors at her large church in the area was shacking up with his girlfriend. The leaders of the church knew it. They didn't do anything. That way of life can be really tempting, see? Another mega church in the area has scores of divorces taking place within that church. It's common, and the leaders don't want to address it. A few years ago, a new pastor came to a church again in our area. In May, everyone was there. Here was his new flock that he was going to shepherd and care for and minister to. 4 weeks later, the second Sunday of June, literally half the congregation was gone. When that continued the next Sunday and the next Sunday, during that summer, he asked the elders, what's happening here? Because he had come from a somewhat different culture, yet was Dutch. And they said, oh, half the people have cottages up north. They go to those for the summer. And when he asked, where do they worship it? Where do they gather with believers all summer? The elders said, they don't. It's no surprise that this kind of apathy at times then toward God reflects in their life, the choices that they make. And other struggles, other difficulties tend to come their way a short time later. This pastor ended up leaving the church not too long afterwards, and he went to a small church north of here, where the body was really committed and not treating the church as a country club or the Coast Lodge. The second part of this that Paul wants people to be is he wants them to be making the most of their time. This is in tandem within the same sentence. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Now, how do these two parts fit together? What's Paul aiming at? How do we make the best use of time? Paul is tying the best use of time here with how they interact, love, and talk with those who are outside the kingdom. He says the best use of your time is to unceasingly, doggedly, be telling people the news about Christ. Now, you may get sick and tired of me bringing this issue up, except if I ask for a show of hands, I know what happens. If I asked how many of you in this weekend talked to somebody about Christ, hardly a hand would go up. If I asked this week, how about this last month, and some of us could go the last year, and the last 5 years, and the last 20 years, it may be that we haven't talked to somebody about Christ. And that's why we are in the issue that we are in our country, moving at hyperspeed towards secularization. Because many who may have been saved, if the church, the people in church, were always speaking the gospel to other people and living that out, would have simply spoken over coffee or over the line at Haven, where I used to live, to the person that's across from me. What's he asking people to say? You simply say, look, the world's a mess. Each of us are a mess. We're infected. I've been infected with this evil and wanting to live my own life, but there's a loving and an all-powerful God who has arranged for us to be forgiven and restored to his family. When another pastor and I went out to a park in the south side of Holland, it was the first time we went out together. And there was a group of four or five guys, kind of looked like a group of friends, I wouldn't say gangish at all. And we went up to them, and we started to talk with them very briefly. And we said, what would it take for you to come to Christ? Before we finished the sentence, the one already knew, because he'd been living this in his heart and his mind, he said, for me to be forgiven for what I've done to others. I just got out of jail. So quickly. It's not like he said, let me think about it and come back in a few days. Within the seconds, as we were saying that, before we finished our sentence, he knew exactly what it was. His conscience had pricked him. If I could know that I could be forgiven for what I have done to other people. We say, look, it's all in a book. It's you just have to read it. Here it is. And you can see for yourself by reading this part. Start in the gospel. It's called the gospel. It just means Greek for good news. Start reading Mark. Read through it. It's 16 chapters. Read through this. Here's our card. And here's our number. Then contact us afterwards. Look, this is the very last thing, folks, he is saying to these Christians. Not some highfalutin theology. He is saying, go and tell other people. They won't all listen. Most won't listen. But there will be those who are your lost brothers and sisters who can come into the kingdom. It must have been extremely important, an issue of life and death importance, for him to end the letter like this. He was saying, you Colossians, I'm going to be gone. I'm in prison. I don't know what's going to happen. But you Colossians who are living after me, you have got to save the world with the message. Tell them the news. Tell them. That's all you have to do, and God will take care of the saving part of it. There's a very, very helpful saying that would be good for you to remember. It goes like this. It's a rhyme, so it's easy to remember. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One life will soon be passed. Is that true? Yeah. Nate Camp's just passed away. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Then you have to ask, isn't that true? It's always good to ask. Is something like that true? You can say all kinds of stuff. But when you think about it, you start to think, yeah, there's a lot of truth to it. I heard somebody say the other day, I wish I had two lives so that I could correct the mistakes I made in my first life. I know. I feel that way too. I think we all do. But we don't have two lives. This is it, folks. This is your hour on the stage of history. You weren't born during the time of Augustine or Napoleon or Abe Lincoln or Reagan or in the future. This is your time. And this is the time God is calling you to be an agent for the kingdom. So many people waste their time and their lives doing superfluous things. I've told you about this before, but it's worth repeating again. About 25 years ago, I went to borrow a rifle from an older gentleman, and as I walked into his home, I couldn't help but notice numerous cuckoo clocks all around the house. That would drive me crazy, but this was his hobby, along with, and I don't know what they're called, some of you would know, guys would know better, gals, but Steelcase has these big trucks, and then they make miniatures of those, like, I don't know, scale trucks or whatever, and there's Amway, and there's Gentex, and he had these all around his kitchen, and all around, higher up, around the living room, and he saw me looking at all these things, the cuckoo clocks and the trucks. And he said, Mark, what good did collecting all this ever do for me, except to distract me from what was most important in my life, my family, and the gospel? How many useless hours I wasted away with meaningless accumulation of all this stuff that my children now are going to have to get rid of. And I wondered, why is he making such a heartfelt, raw confession? Then I saw him looking in the direction of his wife, whose head you can see just above the rocking chair in the living room. And he said, there sits my wife, dying of cancer. And I think 3 days after our meeting, before I even came home from my time away, she had died. I knew both of them were pretty young. One life will soon be passed, only what's done for it's a really good motto to you. It helps prioritize your time. Paul ends his final directives to these new Christian brothers and sisters by telling them that third, there is a way to communicate that fits with the spirit of the gospel. The this is a little tricky in the way the Greek is and the way it's translated. But he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And in some way, when you talk that way, when that's your heart and your attitude, when you talk that way, you will know how to answer each person that you talk with. Now that sounds backwards, but that's what he says here. If you have the right heart, that helps you to know. It sets the stage for how to answer a person. That is, first, words matter. Words are really important. They make a big difference. Let your speech. You see, telling others about Christ isn't just about the words that we use, but the way in which, the attitude in which we come at those that communication. Our message and our heart have to work in tandem so that we, what we say comes to be used by the Holy Spirit working through us to communicate what's the most beautiful life-giving news anyone could ever hear. And here Paul is using a metaphor. He's using the word taste. What we say needs to be seasoned with salt. That is, words have to be well chosen in order for them to taste right into the minds and hearts of those who hear it. It has to taste fitting, good to their heart and their soul. That what we say tastes good to those we're talking about. When he writes to the Corinthian Christians, he says something along the same lines, but he uses a different metaphor, but it's on the same parallel of what he's trying to say. There he uses the word fragrance as a metaphor for what he tells, for what we tell others about Christ and how we tell them. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, through us, Christ spreads the, Christ spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Secondly, not only are words important, but answering people's questions takes knowledge. When we do this, when we talk to others with a gracious, tender heart, and fitting words that are seasoned well by our thinking it through, that helps us frame the shape of our mind and our heart. And then the Spirit opens up and helps us, gives us the words to speak. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. When you talk to others in that spirit, words come. He says, so that you may know when you have this kind of heart, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Peter says something very similar when he writes his letter to the Christians in Colossae, but all the churches throughout, the regions of Turkey, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that whole region. Listen to what Peter says. But in your hearts, honor, or some of you are more familiar with, set apart Christ as Lord and as holy. Always, here goes, always be prepared to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Do this with gentleness and respect, in a sense, so that you can have a good conscience. So that when you're slandered, and you're going to be from time to time, when you talk to people about Christ, if you're faithful in telling them the good news, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, and your behavior is good in Christ, they're going to be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, and often it is, than for doing evil. Did you see what he says? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks. Christians have always interpreted that as, you know, Pastor Mark, for the last 23 years, nobody's ever asked me, so I'm out. But they don't ask you only because you aren't bringing up an issue. Bring up the gospel, and you'll have people asking questions. I remember when I was on a plane, Bonnie and I were on a flight. Oh, I may have been on a flight myself from Tacoma, Seattle-Tacoma Airport. And I started to talk to this lady next to me about Christ. And I could tell the people in the three seats in front of us and the three seats behind us gradually and quickly got quiet. And they were listening because nobody talks like this. They hear CNN and MSNBC all the time. That's their standard for truth. And nobody talks about life or death issues. People people are starving to death, folks. They really are. They are hungry. Not everybody. Others will throw it in your face. But I know people who have threw it back in other Christians' faces who a year or 5 or 10 years later came to the Lord. What does Paul say about his work in the different cities? He says that I planted. It's an agricultural metaphor again. I planted, but others watered, and others harvested or reaped, right? We all have roles. You may never know, except you will someday know in heaven. People will come up to you and say, it was you who planted the seed in my heart, and I hated it, and I am sorry, but I have come to Christ. And all you can do that is help each other. So we've got to ask ourselves some pretty challenging questions. Are you walking in wisdom toward, directed, focused, intentional toward outsiders? Are you a fragrance of the gospel to outsiders around you? That is, do they smell Christ in you and hear about him from you? Are you making the most of your days, using all the opportunities God has given you here on earth? And when you do that, are you doing that with a gracious heart and spirit? Are your words striking to the heart? They haven't heard this before in this way. In such a way that it becomes beautiful music, to use another metaphor. It's water for their thirsty souls. It's food for their starving. Are you the aroma of Christ that everywhere you go, the sweetness that fills the room, or the car, or a meeting, is coming, that Christ's Spirit is flowing from your heart? Or are you just too busy because you're involved in a lot of good things, but they have to do more with this world's affairs rather than the creation? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, in the new creation, we want to be able to know that we have been faithful in speaking the gospel, and we are going to meet people that we've told about Christ. We want to be the fragrance and the aroma, handing people the food and the water of Jesus. Lord, we don't want anyone to thirst around us. And yet, this is really hard to break those barriers because we often feel like idiots and fools. But yet, if we say it with sheer confidence and faith and trust and love and gentleness and gracious spirit, choosing our words in a way that fits that particular situation, that particular heart, we know the Holy Spirit will work and bring fruit out of it. We know, too, the hard stuff. Sometimes our words are an aroma from life to life for some, but also from death to death for others. We leave that in your hands. We want you to be done. So, Lord, we pray, just break us, humble us, use us this week. Give us the opportunity to help us to take hold of it and have a new way of bringing the gospel to you. In Christ's name.